bless you, my brother. That's a big cup.
That's a big cup.
Amen. Amen. I got to get a big cup like that. Shoot. That's when I grew up.
Brother Samuel?
Yes, sir.
Turn on the lapel, please.
Oh, sorry, brother. I understand I'm guilty. Would you please forgive me? Would you forgive me, brother? Amen. I don't want anything to come in between the preaching of the word. You'd realize, brother, Joel's big cup, and you see my glass. When I grow up, I want to be just like Brother Joel. No, but I really thank God for, I really mean that, bringing people into your life. And I pray this church realizes what you have. Let me say that again. I pray this church realizes what you have. Let me say that again. I pray this church realizes what you have.
Amen.
There are some people God called just to pastor. And there are some people God gave a greater burden, not just for the local church where it's at, but expanded to the regions and beyond. Not just giving to missions, but going out on the mission field himself. And God blesses the person with that burden, but God also blesses the church. God also blesses the church.
Amen.
God also blesses the church.
Amen.
And you are in a very blessed situation.
Yes.
That the sun never goes down upon the work here. And Brother Joel, it's an honor to be here, to be in this church, to see what God is doing. I said this morning that I'd like you to please pray. I'm going to repeat that again. Please pray. Pray for the meetings. And if you can, pray and fast for the meetings. But I pray as you come each night that you would say, God, speak to me. You see, revival is God meeting with his people. God meeting with his people. And God doing over what's there already, redoing. Putting more spark, putting a life. And we sure do need spark and life in the church today.
Amen.
You. If you're like me, I don't like going through the motions. When I preach, I don't like going through the motions. When I sing, I don't like going through the motions. I don't like it. I want to be genuine. I want to be genuine. I want to be genuine.
Amen.
The real thing. And God has a real thing for the church. You realize this morning, I said dealt with true spirituality. Began with the matter of the issue of the mouth. And the issue of the heart. Then the issue of the life. It's about 30-something years I'm involved in ministry. And as I preach, God brings revival. His people have to call upon him. And we'll deal with that sometime this week. But we need to look critically at ourselves. And if God is going to work in this church, each and every one of you, and including myself, needs to take a closer look at ourselves, our lives, in light of the word of God. So you please do that this week. Pray as you come, God, speak to me. Not my wife, not my neighbor, not my friend, but God, do a work in me. And if you do that, I assure you, God will do a work in you. Several years ago, at the, again, it's good to have Brother Messiah from St. Vincent. He pastors Berean Baptist Church. And it's an honor to travel with other men of God. And we trust God to do a work across the Caribbean. And I really mean that. We have a great burden for the Caribbean, and we are bringing pastors across the Caribbean to St. Lucia and try to love upon them, almost like a pastor's school, and try to encourage the pastors. Do you know your pastors need encouragement? Do you know this preacher needs encouragement?
Yes.
How many people know that? Put your hand up. Hello, shoot. How many people know that your pastor needs encouragement? Would you put your hands up? Every hand should be up. Amen? How many know you need to pray for your pastor? How many of you know you ought not to be too critical and bitter about your pastor? How many people have been let down by somebody? How many of you have felt betrayed by somebody? How many have been disappointed? Several years ago at the pastor's conference, can't remember who preached that message. But you know, while somebody's preaching, God is revealing something soon. I kept writing while the person is preaching, kept writing. And in San Diego, kept writing. And I've preached this message twice. And when he was preaching, that really was a rebuke and a challenge to me and caused me to look at my life. How many of us believe we are okay? I mean, sometimes you look at your life and say, man, I'm doing okay. But when the word of God is preached, you say, oh, I'm not there yet. I have so much to do still. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's all stand and we read that together. And what I normally do in our church, we read it aloud. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23 and chapter 17, 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, and then chapter 17, 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, and then chapter 17, 1 through 4. You should be there by now. And we all read that together, and please read it loud. And as you read, just note what you're reading. Pray God really do a work. Chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, moreover, our Father, again we beg of you, hide me behind the cross. It's not by might, man of preaching, but it's by your Spirit. God, I stand in need of help. Help me to preach your word. God, open our hearts to the truth of your word. Mindful again of the works of the devil, we pray you just defeat his plans and purposes. And God, open our hearts to you. Do your work that what we cannot do as preachers. Make the changes. Bring conviction. And all the praise, all the honor, all the glory be thine. We ask in Christ and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. It's a unique story in the Bible of a man called Ahithophel. Great man, powerful man, one used mightily. God allowed that to happen. And as we examine the Word of God, one of the things that happened when I read the Bible, I ask why. Why is this happening? Why this took place? Why is Ahithophel behaving that way? Why is David behaving that way? What is in there for me? The meaning of the name of the word Ahithophel means brother of foolishness, folly, or ruin. Who is Ahithophel? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 12, the Bible says that Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor. Ahithophel. Who are you, Ahithophel? What is your position? What do you do? The scheme of things in the work of God, in the work of the nation of Israel. Interview Ahithophel this morning, and he said, I was the king's trusted counselor. In chapter 15, verse 31, Ahithophel is conspiring with Absalom to destroy his trusted friend. Great man, good man, trusted by the king. Anytime the king wants counsel. In fact, in chapter 16, in verse 23, Ahithophel's counsel is so well respected that King David is saying, Lord, make the counselor Ahithophel turn into foolishness. So powerful was that man and his counseling and his advice to the king. It seemed like Ahithophel in his counsel. That Bible says that when he counseled, if you check back in our text in chapter 16, and I want us to take our time here. Look at verse 23. Ahithophel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was, watch this, was as if a man had inquired at the ward. Oracles of, I want you to talk to me as I preach. It's as if he was inquiring at the oracles of God. So when Ahithophel would counsel, speak to David, it's as if God was speaking. It's as if God was speaking to Ahithophel to speak to David. Well respected, well trusted by the king. Looked upon with favor by the king, Ahithophel. Wise counselor, Ahithophel. Used counselor, Ahithophel. Right-hand man of the king, Ahithophel. What happened? What would cause one who is trusted by the king? By the way, he did not need position because he had, as far as I'm concerned, one of the highest position in the kingdom to counsel the king, to give advice to the king.
The next step would have been Ahithophel becoming king. Because what he said carries weight. So really he didn't need position. Really he was not after money. Because he had it all. He's not after power. Because he has power. Ahithophel. He's not after prestige. Because he has it. He's trusted by the king. It's like you are a counselor to Obama. God help you. Or you are a counselor to Bill Gates. You would have rather that one? When Bill Gates wants advice, you're the one he calls for. Wow, it's who you know. But preacher, what would cause Ahithophel to turn, this is going to be hopefully short. What would cause a trusted man to break ranks? Ahithophel, you now turn against the king, your friend. And now you're counseling somebody who's want to overthrow your trusted friend. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Listen, preacher, God help me at that conference. God help me to be careful myself on how I relate to others. But God help me also to be careful how others relate to me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. From verses number 2 through verse number 27. You know the story. David. Keep in mind that Ahithophel is David's trusted counselor. Remember the story when David was supposed to go out to war as a king and he stayed home? Remember the story when David saw Bathsheba? And Uriah was out at war, the husband. And it's in the chapter. And David inquired about her and called for her. And David the king committed adultery. But not just that. David the king committed murder. That's a hard one. And again, preacher, we can stay here for a while and look at the facts. His sin, and he married her later. What's the connection? Why is it? By the way, one person said it took a long time, almost a generation after. It took, somebody said, about 30 or 40 years. For that to happen. When that incident took place in the life of King David, to where we are right now in our text. What's the connection, preacher? Chapter 11, look at verse number 3. I want you to help me. David said, sent and inquire after the woman, that's Bathsheba. And one said, is not this who? Bathsheba, the daughter of who? The wife of the, look at 2 Samuel 23. Now, if you're good with being able to pronounce all the names, that's God bless you. But the latter part of verse number 34. What's the next, the name there? The what? Of the, now hold on a while now. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now remember all the scorn and the shame and the death of the grandchild, the child that was conceived between David and Bathsheba. God killed that child. Remember that story? And the shame it must have caused to the families that a king would do something like that. The embarrassment. How do you believe that Bathsheba's family felt? Preacher, unforgiveness is the worst thing that can ever happen to our lives. When somebody does something to you and not dealing with it is the worst thing you could ever do. Because unforgiveness produces bitterness. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. And bitterness will destroy you. You will never think right. How in the world could David do that to me? I am Ahithophel. I am your trusted counselor. How could you just kill my son? How could you destroy my life, my family life like this, King David? I will wait when the time is ripe. I'm going to get you. How many of us have said in our hearts, I'm going to get you? Somebody says something. Somebody did something to you. Somebody in a way that is not right. It is said for 40 years, Ahithophel kept that in his heart. Preacher, I'm wondering, all the time he goes into the palace, he counsels David. David has absolutely no idea, but in his heart he says, I'm waiting for you. 40 years, he's waiting. And then the time shows up. Now, King David's son wants to overthrow his dad. And Ahithophel don't want money. He doesn't want prestige. He says, now is my time to get back at you for what you did to my family. One preacher preached on the root of bitterness. It defiles. It destroys. It pollutes. One preacher said that bitterness is the only poison that destroys the container that keeps it. Let me say that again. Bitterness is the only poison that destroys the container that keeps it. If you're not forgiven, if you're angry for what somebody did to you, your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, your neighbor, and I will refuse to forgive you, you are being destroyed while they are enjoying their life. You know, Jesus Christ says, when you pray, if you have aught against your neighbor, forgive so that I will forgive you? The Our Father's prayer, it's, everybody knows that. Forgive me as what? Really? Could we say that again? Let's say that again. Forgive me what? As I forgive those who trespass against me. Forgive me as what? Look up here. As I forgive those who trespass. You know what you're saying to God? God, forgive me as I forgive the other person. Now, how does God forgive us? The Bible says, as far as the east is what? So far have he. God says, I don't hold an account. I am thankful to God that I can go to him at any time and say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me, I repent from sin. And God will forgive me. And God will look at me as fresh. It's as if never done that thing. But one of the problems that hinders revival in the church is unforgiveness. I will never forgive you. I'll remember what you did. Don't you dare touch me. I found out, Pastor. Maybe you've not found that out yet. Maybe you have. Maybe you have. But I found out when you touch people's family in the church, you touch ants' nests. Let me say that again. When you touch somebody's family, your guys are married, and if he does what is wrong and pastors start dealing with him, you get angry. Or if she does something and pastor leaves her, you get angry. Tell pastor go check his family. Are we okay? I found out that as a church setting, we have problems letting go. And that hinders revival. For the Bible says, if you come before the altar and remember your brother has ought against you, not you have against him, but he has against you, leave your gift at the altar, go reconcile, and then come back. But we say, God don't mean that. God, you don't mean what you say. So I'll keep that in my heart. Preacher, one of the most popular things that we deal with as we preach around the Caribbean and in the States now is the matter of abuse. The amount of people, children, ladies, men, who are abused by their parents. And I'm be careful what I say, but morally. It abused by their father, their mother, or their uncle and their aunt. It's a plague in our churches today. And if you do any amount of counseling or deal with people in the church, you'd be amazed to see how many people in the church that are hurting. They come to church and they have a past. Their father abused them, little girl. And they've built up a resentment. And they're literally rotting, standing up. And the young lady comes to church, and she looks happy, but she's been abused by somebody. She comes to church, she's faithful in the house of God. A young man sees her, in the press of time, they get married, and they have all types of problems. Because she's not let go of what that person has done to her. I believe we are sitting on a time bomb that pretty soon explode in our churches. We had revival services
Again, I have to be careful what I say, but we have to have a service in our church. And we had a preacher come to preach. I'm not sure what he said or something I said. And a young lady who was still going to Bible college, left St. Louis going to Bible college, she was in church. And she said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." And I said, "How can I help you, young lady?" And she said, "Could I meet with the pastor, you, and some other ladies I can trust?" I said, "Sure." So we set a date. And we went to the person's house she was comfortable with. And she said, "Preacher, I have to confess, I'm struggling." You would never believe that. Here's a nice young lady. I mean, she loves the Lord. She's going to Bible school, for crying out loud. She says, "Preacher, I'm living two lives." She said, "Preacher, I've been abused in my childhood." And I come to church, and I'm looking good. But there are times in my life I live wild. These are the things that has happened in my life. So we spent some time with her praying, and she broke up crying. We said, "You got to forgive the person. You got to call the person, go to them and say, 'I forgive you.'" She did that. She said, "Preacher, that's not real." Could I give another example? We were in Dominica preaching revival. And here's a young lady, a nice young lady, in charge of daycare preschool. Seemingly doing well. I got up, I preached that same message. And I realized, like I'm looking at some of you and I know something is wrong. And I realized something is wrong with her. So after service, talked to her a while and she said, "I want to talk to you all." Spoke to her after service, well, set a day, spoke to her. And preacher, she said that her uncle abused her. And the uncle is a member of the church. And every time he goes up to sing, it's like he's pushing a dagger in her again. So we said to her, "You need to forgive, go through the procedure again, and to let go." And she said, "No." She said, "I won't. I will not. I cannot." That was during the day. The night she couldn't come to church. She had so much pain on her body, she couldn't walk. She stayed 2 days, didn't come. The third day she called for us, we went. She said, "I'm ready." She asked God to forgive her. She went to the people and made it right, said, "Listen, I forgive you." Amen. She came back to church, and boy, she was shining. Amen. You know, we can preach a lot of fanciful messages, but deep-seated into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives are things people do to us. We become bitter, angry, and upset. And we're like a time bomb. There'll be no revival in your life or in the church until that's taken care of. And could I say to the young people, if you've been abused, unless that is taken care of, you will not have a normal life. You will not be able to enjoy your life. Ahithophel, what's wrong with you? But Phil, but didn't you see what David did? David should have known better. He's the one I trusted. In fact, it's in the text, but when you take, it is said that those who live close to the king were the king's bodyguard.
So these were the king's trusted people. And was betrayed by the one he trusted, by the one he looked up to, by the one he loved, by the one he gave his life for. Because Uriah gave his life for the king. Let me show you the end. We'll try to close this. Whew. You know, you can't get more of a faithful person than Uriah. Could I just share that? You know, Uriah was called back by the king. And the king is trying to cover his sin. Now, this is a soldier who's already been at war and away for his wife for a period of time. Could I say this? I'm looking forward to going home. I miss my wife. And the king said to Uriah, go home. And he said, no. You realize that Uriah is more faithful, more committed, more loyal than the king himself? You know, the king gave Uriah a letter to take to the general. You know, Uriah never opened the letter. How many of us would like to peek into the letter? Nobody's seen us. Just supposing Uriah had opened the letter and seen what the king had written. What would have happened? But he's a loyal soldier. He's a faithful soldier. He's a committed soldier. And he lost his life being committed to the king, being committed to the cause. He never shrank, never turned away from his duties. Could I say something here? Sometimes in the church, things don't go as far as you want it to. I'm pastor in the church. And there are people who counsel me, talk to me. I talk to people. I'm open to all ideas and suggestions. But when the decision comes, shoot. You know who? God help me. Let me ask you a question. The name of this church is what? Open Door Baptist Church. Do you have a pastor over you? You understand that he's going to give an account of how this work goes? Are we okay? You know, the Bible never said that you'll give an account about how the church went. Are we okay? Shoot. Amen, preacher! No, leadership is a lonely place.
Yeah, yes, it is.
Leadership is a lonely place. Mm-hmm. Leadership is a lonely place.
Amen.
God says that he'll give an account for your souls. But watch this. Everything went wrong for this faithful soldier. But he continued being faithful and serving God. Now, in our world today, we say he's foolish and he's stupid. That's what caused him to die. But I wonder what God's commentary about him. God's commentary about Uriah is that he's a faithful, loyal servant. But what happened to this counselor? What happened to him? What was the end of his days? Ahithophel. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 17, we're trying to close this. Will you please pray? Look at verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his what? counsel was not followed. The Bible said he what? Saddled his ass and arose and get him home to his house, to his city. Watch what the Bible says. He put his household in order and then what? Hanged himself. There are three things I want to give quickly on that and we close. The counsel of Ahithophel was rejected. Can I say this to you? As a preacher, as a Christian, I can't see my back. I can't see my back. You know who has my back? God has my back. As a Christian brother or sister, you know who has your back? God does. You know, God can handle our back problems better than we can. And no matter all the plots and the plans that people try to plot your downfall, God will turn the counsel to foolishness. He's a Ahithophel. His counsel, and he gave some counsel to really destroy David, was rejected. That's God's design. Could I say that again? That's God's design. When you plot things behind the back of God's children, it will always come back to your face. God has a way of working it around. It's not just a matter of rejection of his counsel. But the Bible says Ahithophel got on the ass, the donkey, and rode on that donkey all the way home. I believe that riding the donkey was a time for Ahithophel to repent. Because Ahithophel's plan to get back at David was rejected. Could not open his eyes and realize, hey, something is off there. I thank God for his mercies. God gives us opportunities to repent all the time. He gets on his donkey and he rides home. All the time putting in motion what he's going to do when he gets home. It shows how powerful bitterness is in our lives and in our hearts. He gets home. The Bible says he put things in place. Not spiritually. But he put things in place physically. He told his wife, do this. And tell his wife, do that. Physically. Make sure his insurance is in place. It's amazing. Physically, people think right, but spiritually they don't when you're bitter. Can you see? It's God's Holy Spirit who can guide us. And God's Holy Spirit will not guide me when I'm rebellious. Ahithophel was rebellious. And the Bible made a sad commentary to the end of Ahithophel. He hanged himself. Bitterness will see the demise of us. Let's bow your heads. I believe there's a purpose for this message. I don't care who you are. Every one of us face disappointments in life. Every one of us have been betrayed, forsaken by someone we love, somebody we trust. But God is the one who does vengeance, not us. Would you let go? Would you let God? Let go for your good. You say, preacher, you don't know me, but I have some issues in my life that I must let go. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up quickly, put it back down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you for being honest. God knows you. You know why God brought us here? It's to preach, to help you. You say, preacher, God bless you. God bless you. You say, preacher,
there are some things in my life that I need to put behind me, let go, so that God can really use me as he wants to. I don't want to end up like a Ahithophel, destroying my life. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. While God's Spirit is working, would you say, preacher, would you pray for me? What an honor it would be to pray for you. Preacher, there's some things in my life. Somebody did me. Somebody said. And I've been focused on them and not on God. Preacher, would you pray for me, please? Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Preacher, would you pray for me? I want God to clean that off. I want a clean slate. I want the joy of God. I want the peace of God. I want God to bring revival in our church, but I don't want to be a hindrance. Preacher, would you pray for me? God bless you. God bless you. Father, you see the hands and the hearts. It's truth that we are betrayed. It's truth that we've been done bad by others, and sometimes people we trust. But God, you've commanded us to forgive. You've commanded us to let go. That's the only time there'll be joy and peace and happiness in our hearts. And I especially pray for those who raise their hand. God, this morning, I pray that you'll move in their hearts. I pray, God, you'll give them the grace to let go, to forgive, to make peace. Thank you for what you've taught me in my own life. Take control of the invitation. Help us to be open and genuine before you. And God, perchance, if in this congregation right now there are people who have ought against each other, we pray that reconciliation will be sought. We pray would just forgive and let go. For this young lady, this young man, this brother, this sister who's been abused and all these years just hide it. And God, you know he's been killing it. We pray this morning that we just let go and experience true peace and true joy in you.